Good morning again, church. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Before we do, I just want to introduce, next week we are indeed going to start the journey in Jonah. So I'm excited about that. I'm going to ask you to be praying through the book of Jonah. In my Bible, it's literally two pages, so it's not a whole lot of reading, okay? But grab hold of that story, and we're going to look at it through a mirror and look at ourselves. Living in a world with God and sinners, what that really looks like for us. But this week, how should I respond? So if you've been here the last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, we asked this question, God, do you want me to be happy? Last week, God, do you even care? I've titled this message, God, how should I respond? It's really a humbling question. When you get to it and you ask, God, how should I respond to what's going on around me? As most of you know, we are not in control of much of what happens in our life or what goes on in the world around us. And we are not in control of how other people act or what they do or, you know, what our politicians decide and so many, what happens at work. Most of us aren't in control of that. And I know, I just know there's a lot of people who are hurting in this church. And you might be hurt from the church. It may be a spouse. Not that anybody ever has gotten angry or been hurt from their spouse, but seriously, like we get it, right? Or maybe it's a friendship, a coworker, unmet expectation, unmet commitment. We have to decide how are we going to respond. How are we going to respond to the situations that we face? Here's the main point. So when you're talking over sheets, I encourage you to follow along. You can follow along on the left-hand side that's the outlined. Make some notes, whatever. But here's the main point. Hurt people. Forgiven people, forgive people. We know that those of us who are in Christ are forgiven, but if we don't focus on the forgiveness of God and what we have, and we focus on the hurt and the anger and the frustration, it will take us somewhere where we didn't end up wanting to go. How will you choose to respond? How should we respond? I want to hear from God's word this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. If you want to read this or follow along with me, the words will be up here or follow in your Bibles. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We're going to look at this. We're going to break it apart. We're going to apply it. But first, let's ask for God's help. If you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. Let us hear from you. Lord, help me get out of the way. Let your truth become obvious. Allow your Holy Spirit to work in and through each person here this morning, including myself, and help us battle with this passage in the depths of our heart. Let us obey your word, follow your will, and respond in the way that you would have us respond. Respond in the way that you would respond yourself. Help us imitate you, Father. We thank you for what you have done, the price your Son has paid that set us free. Lord, we give all the praise and the glory to him. Amen. All right, let's break this passage apart. The first observation that I want to point out is this passage starts, it begins, and it ends with us doing life together. We are called to do life together. Know this. We are called to do life together. This section of Scripture, again, begins with a one another, and it ends with a one another. Right? For we are members one of another. You are not meant to be a Christian on an island. You are not meant to live out your faith alone. Right? We are to be kind to one another. Verse 32. We are to do life together, church. Real life. And yes, this is messy. Right? This is messy. We are to be real with one another. What does it say? That we're to put away all falsehood and let us speak the truth to each other with our neighbor. This is real life. This is not a fake front that we are to put on, but real life. What's the difference? We know this. Church is a great example. Most of us, when we come to church, we put on a fake front. We dress better than we normally do, and we smile maybe a little bit more, and we pretend like everything's okay, and we're like, here we are. This is, and then we put it on Facebook too. Like, not your Facebook front. I'm talking about real life. Most of us are struggling. Most of us have feelings that we don't know what to do with. This is hard. This is messy. I know. Trust me. I know. Especially now. This is hard. This is messy. There is much of every one of us at some point, and much of me right now, that wants to distance myself and protect myself from people right now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, you know what? I've been hurt. I've angry, I'm frustrated, I'm going to create some distance and some separation, and my life will be easier and better. And sometimes it is easier, but here is the truth. Life with people is messy. Life without people is defiant. I don't like that saying, I'll be honest, but I believe Scripture points that out very directly. All right, that we are to do life. We are to not neglect meeting together. We are to share life. We are to eat meals together. We are to study the Scriptures together. We are to share what's going on. And it's hard. And then we ask God, will you change that person? Will you fix this relationship? Will you make things better? And all the time, God is doing a work in us. And God is more concerned that we are changing ourselves, and he will not sometimes fix the problem until he sees the change in us that he knows that we need to make. Okay, it's not easy, but it's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to do. There is no church without Jesus Christ being the head, and there is no church without many members all playing their part as the body. We have to have that. When you do that, when you do life with people, you will get angry. Surprise? No. I mean, when you spend too much time with somebody, when you're too close to somebody, you'll bump heads. Is it right? You're in a small area, you'll bump heads. You will get angry. It's not a surprise. It happens. There's real life. Scripture is very clear on this. It even gives you permission. Like, be angry. You will be angry. It's not even say, like, you will. You will be angry. It will happen. Be angry and do not sin. So let's look at what does Scripture say about anger? First, anger will come. Right? You will have anger. You will have hurt. You will have frustration if you're doing life with people. It will happen. Also, no, anger isn't sinful. Right? Anger isn't sinful. God gets angry. How could he not? I mean, look at the world. When he sees the hurt, the pain, when he sees the evil, when he sees people sinning and rebelling, he gets angry, and we should too. But Scripture says something else very, very clearly. Anger is extremely dangerous. It should have one of those warning signs like anger, extremely flammable. This will blow up. This will cause extreme problems in your life and those around you if anger gets out of control. So what does Scripture tell us to do? Do not let the sun go down your anger. Anger must be released, not unleashed, nor suppressed. We could take a poll, and each one of you would be in one of these categories. Right? Some of you unleash anger. You get angry, you will tell people what you're thinking and how you feel, and you maybe show them, and your anger will come out. Others of you, those people are a fighter, right? You're just like, I'm going to let you know if I'm angry. The other part of you, the other group, you're going to suppress your anger, bottle it up, right? I'm not going to let this out. I'm just going to hold it in, but I'm going to think about it a while. And I'm going to dwell on this a little bit. Scripture says both are equally dangerous. We can't hold on to it. We can't hold on to it and hit somebody with it. We have to release it. How quickly do we need to release it? Before the sun goes down. Right? Scripture's very, before the end of the day. Be angry, release it. If you don't, if you hold on to it a little bit, you go to bed angry, what'll happen? It takes root. It takes root. And what do roots do? They grow deeper and they grow stronger. And the deeper the roots go, the stronger the hold. And the stronger the hold, the more that it's going to start to change your soul and your mind and your feelings and eventually your actions. It will, right? And it's harder to get rid of, right? Small roots, small plant, small tree, you can get rid of it, dig it up, one shovel. You have a hickory. If you've ever tried to hand dig a hickory, that was me being dumb as a teenager. Hand dig a big hickory that goes like 4 feet in the ground and then out. And it's like, I feel like I'm having an endless battle that I will not win. All right, that's what happens. When those roots go down in, when it takes root, Satan smiles. He smiles when the sun goes down on your anger, and here's what Scripture says. He has an opportunity. He's like, I'm coming in. They didn't release it. I'm coming in. And Satan desires to use anger to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why he came. Right? Jesus came, and he says this clearly, that we may have life and have it abundantly. And he left so that the Holy Spirit could come, that the Holy Spirit could give us that. The thief came. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does, and that's what he's trying to do. This word for the devil, or Satan, is the same as in 1 Peter chapter 5 last week. The false accuser, the slanderer, the divider. Satan can't stop the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will break through. Satan's trying to stop the church. But what Satan can do is come in and divide the church. He can. He can cause us as believers to stop ourselves. When things like hurt and anger take root and we dwell on them. Satan does one of two things, I think, every time. When we dwell on the hurt, when we dwell on the anger, he tries to get you to take what isn't yours to take, as in verse 28, or to say what you should never say, as in verse 29. First, to take what you should, what isn't yours to take. Right? The thief, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work for his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We want to, when we hurt, when we're angry, when we are letting our frustration fester, we want to take justice into our own hands. We want to see things made right. We want to do it ourselves. This is unfair. This is unjust. This isn't right. This needs to be made right. I'm not happy about it. I'm going to fix the problem myself. And we start to take the place of God. Right, this is the exact same thing that happened with Cain and Abel. Abel gave an offering. It was pleasing to God. Cain didn't give a pleasing offering. He got angry. He got jealous. He let that anger fester into a rage. And then he wanted evil done to Abel. And he's like, I'll make this right. I'll get rid of Abel. And then I won't be compared and God won't be able to throw in my face again. Why can't you give a good offering like Abel? Right? I'll take it. Satan gives us, tries to make us follow his pattern and his schemes to take what isn't ours to take. Second, we'll say what we should never say. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We've heard this saying for so many times, right? You've heard this as a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Lie. It's not, words are so damaging. There's so much of Scripture that talks about how powerful the tongue is in a positive sense or a negative sense. They're damaging. And when we are letting our frustrations fester, when we are letting our anger take root, when we are hurting, we start hurting people with our words. We start tearing them down. Satan is trying to get us to do things that we should never do or to say things that we should never say instead of doing what God has called us to do. Rather than inflicting pain, we should inspire with grace. Again, if you look at both of those verses, look at them in your Bibles, verse 28 and 29. Instead of stealing, we are supposed to be sharing. Right? Even with the person that we're angry with or hurt by, but our hurt or anger since we've held on to it, our frustration since we held on to it, makes us want to take instead of share. Instead of tearing apart, that's what corrupting words do. They tear down, they rip apart, they corrode. We are called to build up, to encourage. Instead of saying words that help people get better, we say words that make them worse. Right? That we're doing the exact opposite of what God has called us to do. And when we give in and we let it take root, Scripture is also very clear. Not only does it give an opportunity for the devil, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grieves when anger takes root. Right? Remember, Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Satan, the thief, came to steal, kill, and destroy. When anger takes root, it destroys life. It steals life. It kills life. It does. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is literally this. You have come. If you're a believer and placed your faith in Jesus, you are sealed. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have life in you, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit because death is coming out of you. in that moment that you let anger take root, death is coming out of you, and the Holy Spirit's grieving like there's a death because you've let it take root. So what are we to do? What do we need to do? First, you need to know that sin is a slippery slope. All right, it's a slippery slope. Some of you have heard this saying before. Sin takes you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Right? That's what sin does. You have to realize that. It'll take you down deep. Those roots will grow further than you ever intended them to go. Secondly, you need to take an honest look at how far you fell. Right? An honest look. How far did I let these roots grow down? How long have they been there? Truthfully, some of you, it's been decades. Right? Let's be honest. So for some, it's been decades. How deep are they? And then Scripture clearly tells us we need to do a deep clean. A root canal. How many of you like a root canal? Nobody likes a root canal, right? We hate it. Nobody likes to dig out all those roots. It's painful. It hurts. Whether it's a tooth or whether we're trying to pull a tree out, right? But God's Word is asking us to do a deep clean. And He says this clearly in verse 31. He lists off a whole bunch of things, and this is the slippery slope in the progression of sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So what are we looking for? We're cleaning out the house, spring cleaning here, right? What are we looking for? One, bitterness. Has bitterness taken root? You know what? I just held on to it a little too long, and I'm not bitter. It's just kind of like a sour taste. No, you're bitter, okay? You're bitter. If you hear the person's name, that situation's brought up, and there's a bitter taste in your mouth, you have let it taint your view of this person, this situation. There's bitterness. Has it went further? Right? Let's do honest look. Is there bitterness? Well, has it progressed to this wrath, this rage? Do you flinch a little bit when that person's name's mentioned? When that situation's mentioned, is it there? Does it create a reaction to you? Is there an instant, ooh, that frustrates me? Has it developed? Has it grown into that? Is there anger? Has it went a little bit further? There's full-blown anger. This is where you're dwelling on it. You know, this isn't just when someone mentions their name or the situation. This is when you're thinking about it throughout the day. This is when you can't sleep at night because you're just focused on it. And it's there and it's angry. Right? You're just angry and you can't get over it. Has it developed further where there's clamor? This is this harsh attitude or words. Like if somebody mentions that situation or that person, you can't help but to just say something negative. Like it's already there, so it just comes out. Right? It's your reaction. Is you can't even hold it. It just comes out. Have nothing good to say. And you say hurtful things because you're hurting. Has it progressed further? Are the roots deeper? Is it to slander? This is no longer even a reaction. This is something I'm proactively doing. People don't even have to bring it up. I can't help but tell people how terrible this person or that situation is. Those roots have gone down further. Or has it gone all the way to malice? If you hear something bad that happens to that person, it brings you this joy inside. this evil joy, that you've come to the point where you even celebrate hard things, bad things happening to that person or that situation. This is like malice's evil wishes or evil workings. Like it is deep. This is not from God. This is not from God. This is where Satan has taken his opportunity and he has dug roots in deep, deep, deep. What do we do? You've taken an honest look. Think about a person or situation that you're dealing with. What do you do now? Scripture's very clear. Get rid of all of it. All of it. Do you see what this passage said? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And if that wasn't clear, along with all malice. Okay, all of it. All of it. What's all mean? All means all, and that's all means, right? Some of you heard me say that. That's what all means. You know this. Some of you have tried this. If you have a pesky weed and you cut it off and don't get the roots out, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow back. If you don't go all the way down and take an honest look and see how deep these roots go and you don't do a full root canal, I got to get it all out. Every single piece of it. If I don't, it's going to regrow. That anger, that hurt, that frustration is going to refester. It's going to be like a volcano that's going to erupt sometime. And it's going to hurt. Right? It's there, and you got to get rid of it, all of it. And once you, if you do this, if you empty it out, you're going to have a big hole. All right? And you got to fill it up. So you're done spring cleaning, you've emptied it out. You have a big hole now, got rid of all the garbage. What do you fill it up with? That's verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. He's saying bring kindness, bring tender-heartedness and forgiveness into the house. That's what you fill it up with. I can tell you right now, this is not what I want to hear. I don't know about anybody else. If you're angry, if you're frustrated, or if you're hurt, the last thing that you want to do is to be kind and tender-hearted and just forgive people. That's the last thing. You don't want to do that. None of us will naturally do that. So how do we even get there? What are we to do? We are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. You focus on what God, who God is, and what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. You focus on that so much that it changes your thinking and your feeling. And you have to, because if you don't, remember the whole main point, hurt people, hurt people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Hurt people, forgiven people, forgive people. Here's the ultimate question, and we'll look at this a little further. Will you follow the hurt, or will you follow the forgiveness of God? Will you follow the hurt? Will you just dwell on that and focus on that? Will you follow the frustration? Will you follow the annoyance? Will you follow the unjustness? Will you follow the unfairness and the fact that it's just dead wrong and you're hurt and you're going to dwell on that hurt? And you know what that's going to do? It's going to lead you to bitterness. And you know what never happens? Bitter people never get better. Where does bitterness lead you to? Bitterness is going to lead you to become irritable. And it's going to lead you to become angry. And it's going to lead you to start speaking harshly. It's going to lead you to a desire to tear the other person apart, even to the point where you're going to seek ill will and you want revenge. Right? That's what happens every time. It'll lead you there. That's where Satan's trying to take you. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. Or will you follow the forgiveness of God? Will you consider what He's done for you and who He is, and that even though He's holy and you're a sinner and you should have been punished and His anger should have come down on you, He didn't bring any of His anger down on you. He took it on Himself so that He could forgive you and free you from all the weight and all the guilt and all the shame of all the crud that is in us. And if you focus on that, you'll be asking the same question that Charles Wesley did in his well-known hymn, How Can It Be? How can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused the pain, for me, who Him to death pursued. I know it's old language, but I want you to hear this. It's saying, how could Jesus die for me when I'm the one who caused His pain? I have made God angry. I have hurt God. I have made God frustrated to the point we all have. God grieved that He made mankind. And He wept when we chose to go our own path and disobey Him. And it hurt Him because He loves us. But He did not hold on to that anger. He released it. He didn't hold on to that hurt. He released it. And He chose to love us to the point of death, even death on a cross. For me, who Him to death pursued, He actually pursued death on my behalf so that we could have life and be completely forgiven and set free of all the wrongdoing that we have done. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? And if you focus on that, if you focus on what God has done, it'll soften your hard heart. It'll turn your hard heart into a tender heart of flesh. And the love and the forgiveness of God will heal the hurt. It will silence the pain. You will forgo the frustration, and it'll even satisfy the wrath. This is unjust. It's not right. I know. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Right? The love and forgiveness of God will transform your thinking. It will form your feelings in alignment with God and the Bible. And it will align your actions to follow His will instead of your own. The scheme of Satan will be killed with the kindness of God. And that's the same way that we stop the scheme of Satan in our relationships, by sharing the kindness of God and starting to respond the same way that God would respond. What is God really desiring us to do? God is calling you and I this morning to imitate Him. To imitate Him. Right? He is calling us to do what He does, to respond the way that He responded. Not retaliate, not dwell in frustration, but to love, forgive, pursue. It's what He's done. Hear these words. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is who you are now. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. He's saying, follow your heavenly Father. Imitate Him. Do not give Satan an opportunity. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Respond as God would have you to respond. God loves you. Christ has loved you. He has gave Himself for you. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. All of who He was. And we're going to give you an opportunity to reflect and focus on what God has done for you. and then for you to respond this morning. We're going to take communion. While we take communion, we're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. Between you and God, reflect what He's done for you and whether you're willing to let go and release the anger, the hurt, the frustration, and let God work. And then we're going to sing again and give you the opportunity to respond. If you need to come to the altar, say, you know what? I've let those roots go down, and I need to do a deep clean, and I need to get honest with God. Whatever you need to do, you respond the way that God is calling you to respond. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is not always easy to hear, but it's true and it's good. And God, I know that you want good for us. You are a good God, you are a loving God, and you are a faithful, trustworthy God. Help us, Father. Help us to not act in the flesh, but to follow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. Help us to stay step in step in the Spirit. Because, Lord, if not, as Dylan preached a few weeks ago, we will bite and devour one another. Lord, we will. God, help us to not do that, but to be kind. Make our hearts tender and let us forgive others, one another, as you have forgiven us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. Help us to follow you, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen.